Well, thank you, Auburn Grace. I just want to thank you for being such an amazing church. Your reputation in our community, your reputation in the broader region is just glorious. You have sent us a number of students, and for that, we're thankful. I always think about the fact that if I ever wanted to become independently wealthy, I would just go into an adoption agency and adopt out our students. I think I would do quite well with that, though their parents and family members have told me they're not willing to let go. So they are just amazing young men and young women, and it does indeed give you hope and a sense of confidence in the future when you see their heartbeat, their love for the Lord. They are not, by the way, content to simply say, well, when I get out of college someday, then I'll change the world. Most of these young men and young women are involved right now in changing the world, and we're excited to be with them. Just very quickly, as you probably know, Jessup is faithfully committed to helping our students thrive spiritually. We really do think that while you're in college, it's a time for your faith to be built up, not torn down. And tragically, a lot of people lose their faith during the college years, and we want to do just the opposite. We want to pour faith into these students, and you hear their declarations as they sing. What a great testimony that is. And then secondly, we really do believe, even though we have an increasingly technical age and we honor the technical proficiencies, we have increasing amount of sciences, and we're getting ready to launch engineering physics at Jessup, but we also think that the liberal arts are never out of style, and here's what we mean by that. By the time you graduate from college, you should be able to read, write, think, and speak well. And if you don't, we think that you should get a refund. However, the lawyers will not let me put that in writing, but we believe it anyway. So read, write, think, speak well. That's what we think that liberal arts means. And then ultimately, we believe that our graduates should be exceptionally employable. By the time you get out of college, you should be prepared for a job. There's a season of learning. It's followed by a lifetime of earning. And mom and dad, grandma, grandpa, there is a time when your kids should be off the parental dole. Can I hear an amen? Yes, good. Got a couple amens right away. That's good. That's good. Hey, take the teaching notes out. We're in a series on practical faith, living a life of purpose. And I'm not going to go fast, but you do need to strap your seatbelt in. We do have a number of fill-in-the-blanks at the end. I'll do my best to manage the time so that we get it towards the end. You'll fill that out. Because some of you have a condition I call blank anxiety. You're panicked already. You saw that there's about 9 blanks on the page. You're worried that the unfaithful guy up front may not give you all the answers for those blanks, and you'll leave this building today with some blanks in your hands shaking, perspiring in the back of your neck. I know some of you. I understand. You know, a number of years ago, there was a Time magazine cover article. It was in a season of American life that's maybe somewhat similar to the one we're experiencing now. People were confused. There's disequilibrium on all sides of the political aisle, social unrest and difficulty. And Time magazine had a cover story that said this: God is dead. God is dead. That was sort of the way the editors of Time felt that society was heading, that God was dead. And a reporter wanted to make sure he got the comments of Billy Graham. So he found Billy Graham and he said, Reverend Graham, Time magazine just said, God is dead. What do you have to say about that? And Billy Graham said, no, he's not. I just talked to him. And I thought that was a pretty good response. And here's what I've come to believe. I just did a quick survey. I did this in early service. How many of you were sort of born and raised in church? You've been in church most of your life. All right, very good. If you're anything like me, I was born and raised in church as well. What happens is that having been born and raised in church, I actually believe this. I believe the longer you're in your church, the longer you get surrounded by church folks and that sort of thing, that it can become increasingly difficult to discern the voice of God. In fact, I think we've kind of heard about so much scripture, we've heard song, we've heard teaching, that many of us can get to the place, especially if we have a lot of time in church, that we begin to question whether God actually speaks to us. And my goal in this series on practical faith matters and this particular teaching is to convince you that God is one who speaks, that God speaks to us. In fact, I believe this. I was praying all week long. There are people here today who need to hear God say something specific to them. And when we finish up today, I'm going to give you 7 tests that you can discern whether something's from God. And I'm going to pray over you, and I want you to prepare in advance. Some of you in this room, you need to know what God is saying to you. And I believe that He speaks to us all the time. So take those teaching notes out, and we're going to walk through a number of things I want to share with you. A friend of mine, John Ortberg, has a great saying about the notion of God speaking. He says this: if I'm to have a relationship with God that is in any sense personal, I must be open to the possibility that sometimes God does speak directly to me. So I want to say unequivocally today that God is a God who speaks. Throughout the pages of Scripture, if you were to read the Scriptures, you would see a declaration over and over again that God speaks. Here's a fascinating one. Job chapter 33, verse 14 and 15. For God does speak, now one way, now another. Now let's stop right there. God speaks in multiple different ways. One of the crusades that I'm on that you're going to hear about a little bit later is I'm on a crusade to eliminate the sacred and secular divide. See, a lot of us who've been to church for a lot of years say, well, God is present when I'm in church. The choir was glorious. I sense the presence of God. That pastor's okay as long as he ends up on time. I feel and experience God in church. But then we get out of church and we go to the restaurant, we go to our homes, we go to work, and we go like, well, I'm not sure if God is there, but God was in church. I want you to know this, God speaks. God's presence and God's voice is always occurring. God speaks. He speaks this way, he speaks another. Now listen to this, though man may not perceive it. God's speaking all the time. The question is, are we listening? Are we hearing the voice of God? He speaks in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls on men as they slumber in their beds. Jesus in John 10, 27 says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. God speaks. Amen. Okay, now I might preach longer if you do that. That's awesome. Okay, here's the problem. Our problem is that God's voice is not the only one speaking. Now, I'm not saying sort of clinically from a psychological perspective that you have voices in your head, but we live in a society full of voices, right? It's hard to tune out the voices. Not only do you hear the voices on sort of typical media, radio, television, newspaper, etc., now we have it sort of 24/7 on internet, and depending on how young you are, you have various social media channels. It is a common problem for students at our university and in this generation to have their sleep interrupted by access to various social media. We are constantly barraged 24/7 with voices. Here's the problem we have if we want to be followers of Christ. How do I know when God is speaking to me? Or when I've just heard a voice from somewhere else, or maybe something inside, maybe I had a bad burrito. How do I know when I've heard the voice of God? Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 10:35 says this, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's demolish arguments and every pretension that sets up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you're filling in your blanks, write this in. There is an enemy who wants us to be deceived and destroyed. Many years ago, I had the opportunity to speak with my father. He's now with the Lord, but he'd had about 30 years in ministry by that time. I said, Dad, you know, you've been 30, 35 years in ministry. Do you have any regrets? And I actually had a piece of paper and a pen. I was going to write this down. You know, he'd been 30, 35 years as a pastor. Dad, do you have any regrets? He thought about it. He said, son, I have two regrets. Oh, my goodness, 30, 35 years of ministry, and he's only got two. Then he said, I better write these down. Here's the first thing my father said. My dad said, hey, son, I wish I would have prayed for more people to be healed. So I wrote that down. I knew a little bit of his story. When he was a young boy, 9 years old, he dragged his leg with polio for a year. That was back before the vaccine. He dragged his leg with polio for a year. They wanted to amputate. Family said no. And somebody prayed over him, and he experienced a miraculous physical healing. He said from that point on, he wished he would have prayed for more people to be healed because he believed it was the will of God to heal people. So I wrote that down, pray for people to be healed. The second thing he said just really stuck with me and forever since. He said, son, now we come out of a Baptist background, my family's background. He said, I wish that I would have taught people more clearly that they have an enemy of their soul. They want to follow Jesus. They have an enemy of their soul. It's not in your notes, but write this down. John 10:10. Jesus said these words, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy of your soul. And a lot of times the voices we hear try to deceive us and destroy us. That's the MO of Satan, the MO of the enemy of your soul. If you want to follow Jesus, you will face opposition. It will be an uphill climb. The enemy of our soul wants to deceive us and destroy us. But Jesus came, by the way, that we could have life abundant and free. So we want to hear the voice of God. He speaks to us all the time, but there are other voices. And then let's also just be honest. We sometimes refuse to listen or obey. The truth is that many times we refuse to listen and obey. This Zechariah passage is kind of fascinating. Look at the very end. Their hearts were hard as flint, and they would not listen. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'll raise mine. This is not a mathematical commentary, but I've actually said that there have been seasons in my life where the only way I could learn is 2x4. I need to be hit upside the head with a 2x4 before I'd listen to God. To be honest, I've heard the voice of God before. Hey, John, do this. John, I really want you to go that direction. This is the decision you want to make. And you know what? I've resisted. Now, there's probably no one here at Auburn Grace who's ever done that. But for my personal story, I've known there were times when Jesus wanted me to do something, and I've said no. You know why I've said no? The cost would be too great. I've said no because maybe I'd be embarrassed. I said no because I thought maybe somehow there'd be an easier way. But the truth is that sometimes when God has been asking you and asking you and asking you, have you ever had the experience, don't have to raise your hand, I will. Have you ever had the experience where the voice gets quieter and quieter and quieter? The more you say no, the more you say no, the more you say no, that voice gets quieter and quieter. So the reality is that God doesn't want to speak to us. There are other voices that come against us, particularly the enemy of our soul, and sometimes our unwillingness to listen positions us where we can't hear the voice of God. Now, I fly in airplanes a lot, not as much as Aaron does, but I fly in the airplanes a lot, and what I do in the airplane is get to that point where they say, put your seat in the upright and locked position, put your tray table up, make sure your seat belts are fastened because we're going to take off. Well, folks, this is that time. We're going to take off. Okay, you ready? I believe this. I believe that there is a God, and he speaks to us every day. I believe there is a God who's given us his word, and he's given us his people. He's given us the created order, and I believe the Holy Spirit lives with us. I believe that God has given us his presence in our lives, and he wants to speak to us every day. I believe there are other voices in the world that try to deceive us and destroy us, and I believe sometimes we disobey, and so we have a hard time hearing. But I also believe if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you're one who is in relationship with him, then God has given his Holy Spirit to walk with you. And I told you I was against the sacred-secular divide. Here's why. If you're a follower of Christ, the Bible says that his Holy Spirit lives in you, and everywhere you go, he goes. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So I believe he's speaking with you whether you're at home or at work or driving in the car. In fact, I've had the Holy Spirit speak to me many times in the car. Occasionally, it's when I look down at the speedometer. Okay. If you're in law enforcement, I apologize. But I do want to say to you, there's been other times where I felt like the Lord has spoken to me so much by something I was listening to or something I was hearing or just sense that he was talking to me. I've actually had to pull off the side of the road because I had such a great sense that he was trying to speak to me there. So I want to walk you through very quickly five things I think the Bible tells about how the Holy Spirit speaks in our life. First of all, the Holy Spirit speaks in our life in such a powerful way that he teaches us all things. The Bible promises the Holy Spirit will teach us all things. Number two, he reminds us that everything that Jesus says to us. When I was a little boy, I used to go to the church. My dad was a pastor. I would sit in the back. I would talk until he got up front, and then I'd try not to talk, and I'd just pass notes. And many times I went to church, I would think, I'm not really listening, and I didn't get anything out of church. But then a day, a week, or sometimes a few months later, something I had heard in church that I was pretty sure I wasn't listening to, the Holy Spirit brought back to my mind. So when you read your Bible, when you're listening to worship, I believe God's putting those things in your heart, and he'll bring to your remembrance everything that Jesus says. Number three, the Holy Spirit testifies about Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps draw us closer and closer to Jesus. I'll just be honest and admit to this. I can't listen to our choir sing without getting kind of choked up and a little teary-eyed. And I'm choked up and teary-eyed about two things. Number one, I love the students and I love their stories and the individual journeys they're taking. But the second thing is, when I hear them declaring what they declare in their songs, it encourages my heart and it just softens the ground that's there that oftentimes gets kind of hardened because of the stuff we have to deal with in life. I love the fact that he testifies about Jesus. Number four, he guides us into all truth. And then number five, he tells us what is yet to come. Those are the things the Holy Spirit does according to his word. Now, a guy who's taught me a lot is a guy named Rick Warren. He's a pastor of Saddleback Church in Southern California. And years ago, he kind of outlined a test, and I have modified it a lot, but I always try to give him credit publicly because I think it's helpful. So here's the scenario. Let's say that you're here today and you know that you need to hear from God. You need to hear from God in a specific way. You need to hear from God about a decision you've got to make. Maybe you've got a relationship that's in trouble. Maybe you're facing a medical or financial crisis. Maybe you just need a sense of direction in life, and nobody knows sitting next to you, but you're asking yourself, "How I want to hear from God. I wonder if God has anything specific to say to me." Well, I believe if you have a relationship with Christ and you go before him and say, "Lord, would you speak to me?" then in practical, everyday terms, that God will speak to you. Some of you are here today and say, "Look, I don't even know exactly where God fits in my life." You don't have a relationship with Christ, and if that's the case, you're in a perfect place. This is an awesome church. This is a loving community that will help you and connect with you. But maybe you know Christ and you just need a very specific word. I believe in the next few moments as I walk you through these seven things that you'll begin to hear the voice of God, and I'm going to pray for you specifically. And as I do, I think what will happen in the next several minutes or maybe next several hours, God will say something specific to you. But how do you test that? How do you know you're actually hearing from God? Well, here's seven things. I think they'll be encouraging to your heart. The first one is, does it agree with the Bible? Make sure to fill in your blanks here, by the way. If you have blank anxiety, fill in the blanks. Does it agree with the Bible? If you believe that God is speaking to you and you're praying and you read something in the scripture and you get, okay, God wants me to do this, and it contradicts the plain, clear teaching of scripture, I promise you that God didn't say that. Because if God revealed his word, he would never contradict himself. He's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous. He would never say one thing in the pages of scripture and then tell you to go the exact opposite. I'm going to go on some really scary ground here. I've actually had men and women say to me that it was the will of God that they should leave their spouse for another individual. Promise you, folks, I don't even have to think about it. I promise you that is not the voice of God. That is not the will of God for your life. I promise you that that is a direct contradiction to everything that's revealed in his word. Now that's kind of an intense example, but you'd be surprised how the enemy often tries to deceive and destroy us by directing us in an opposite way from God's word. Here's the second one. Does it make me more like Christ? Does it make me more Christ-like? Everything that God reveals, everything the Holy Spirit does in your life should make you more like Jesus. The greatest way for you to get closer to God is to study the life of Jesus, press in, say, "Look, I want to be like Christ." And if there's anything you ever hear that would make you less like Christ, then I promise you that is not his word. Does that make sense? Here's the third one. Third one is this. Does my church family confirm it? And this is where you've got a real leg up. If you're fairly new here to Auburn Grace, or if you've been coming here for a long time, this is such a gift. Not to bring politics, but do you remember many years in the political campaign, there was, you know, who do you want answering the call at 3 a.m. in the White House? Well, let me just say this to you. I hope that you have somebody in your life, hopefully somebody in your church family, that if you had to call at 3 a.m., they would pick up the phone. And you would know that they would respond to you. I hope that what happens in a church like this is that you're part of not just a crowd, not just a big, huge church community, but that you're connected in relationships. And if people know you well enough, then they'll be able to either confirm that what you've heard from God, yes, I totally resonate with that. I've actually had people share things with me before. I said, "Boy, I just pray again about that. I don't know if I see that for you." But yesterday, I had a friend call me. And my friend called me, he shared with me some really groundbreaking news. I mean, this was just like a huge, big thing. And he said, "But I'm really nervous about whether or not I've heard from God." And I'll tell you, while he was sharing, it was like my heart or my spirit was leaping up within me. I thought, this is all new for this guy, but this will be great for him. Your church family will confirm whether it's the voice of God, and there needs to be a few people in your life who know you and love you well enough that they can help confirm it. Here's a fourth thing, and that is it consistent with God's design for me? You know, I was sitting at the piano bench a little bit ago, and I was thinking, man, I know I could play the piano. I could be awesome. I know I could be a concert pianist. I just have to be honest with you. I'm 55, so if I could be any good at piano, it would take me years, and I might get well enough so I could play for my family in the living room without abject horror. But the idea of me being a concert pianist, unless I directly heard from God, unless all kinds of people directly confirmed it, it would sort of be silly to go after something that's not within my design. And you know what? I had to overcome something when I was a kid growing up in church. And this is just a little bit of confession. Maybe you'll relate to it too. Here's the deal. When I grew up in church, I thought if I said yes to God, if I totally surrendered my life to God, then God would send me to the most horrible, horrible place, that I would have to serve him in the most miserable of ways, and that would be what full surrender to God would look like. Just out of curiosity, have any of you ever thought if you said yes to God, he would make your life miserable? Has anybody else felt like that? Okay. A lot of you just barely had your hands up, but I understand. Here's what I think. I actually think that's a total deception. Everything I know about Scripture, write down Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Here's what I say to our students about their future, about their job. You should love your job. Your job should be the overflow of your heart. If you're a homemaker, if you're a CEO, if you're in some place in the org, you should love your job. You should be passionate about it. Your job should be the overflow of who God has created you to be. And when God speaks in your life, you got to ask this question. Does it reflect God's design of me? All right. Another one. Is it in my sphere of responsibility? That's number five. Is it in my sphere of responsibility? Don't have a lot of time to park on this. But if God gives you a word for somebody else, be really careful. Be really careful. When you go to somebody else and say, hey, God just told me what your secret sin is, and this is what you're supposed to do to correct your life. You should be very nervous about that one, okay? It's sort of funny, but it's true that people every once in a while will say, hey, I just prayed and God told me you should take all of your retirement money and invest with me. Be very nervous about that. If God told you, hey, you know, I just prayed and God told you that you should marry me. That one you should be really nervous about. That's used on our campus on a periodic basis, but sometimes people hear from God earlier. I did. My wife did not hear from the Lord as soon as I heard. I'm just more spiritually mature. So, by the way, she was here first service. She'll be back at the end of the service. She's doing some study right now, so I'll be in trouble then. Okay, number six. Does it bring conviction or condemnation? Can't park here, but read Romans 8:1 sometime. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you pray, if you seek God's will, if you read his word, if you're in worship and you feel a spirit of condemnation, you're unworthy, you don't measure up and you ever will, let me say this to you with all the authority of God's word, that is not the voice of God. You are precious in his sight. Read Psalm 139. Every part of you is unique and distinct. He loves you. He honors you. Your life is a living testimony to him. The voice of God never brings condemnation. Now, it will bring conviction. And conviction is to bring correction, to bring us into right relationship with God. Finally, number seven. Number seven says this. Does God's peace come with it? Does God's peace come with it? One of the greatest revelations that I've ever had when I felt like God was speaking to me is even if the decision was really hard, I had confidence and trust and peace that I was walking with him. So you may be on the edge of a difficult decision. You can make a difficult decision. Know that it'll be costly. Know that it'll be hard. Know that it'll be challenging. But also know that you're in the center of God's will. And when you're in the center of God's will, it doesn't matter how hard it is. You'll have peace. Now I'm going to ask you to trust me for just a minute. Nobody's going to reach out and touch you. And if you're next to somebody, please don't do that. I want you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. I really prayed a lot before I came to Auburn Grace this morning. And I really believe that God had something very specific to say for people here in the church. So I want you to close your eyes. With your eyes closed. The choir is going to get up right now. And it's going to be a little noisy, and so you'll be nervous about that. But choir, don't be nervous about that. Just get up and begin to take your place. As the choir gets up and takes their place, you're going to hear noise, but I want you to keep your eyes closed. If you're in the congregation today, I want your eyes closed because I want to say this to you. I prayed and prayed and prayed this week, and I believe that God wanted to say something specific to somebody today. I don't know what decision you have to make. I don't know what challenges you're facing. I don't know if it's a medical or financial issue. I don't know if it's a relational issue. I don't know what it is that you're facing as a challenge, but I do know this. I do know that the Spirit of the living God longs to speak into your life. I do know that the Spirit of the living God is present here right now. And I believe that God's going to speak to somebody. So with your eyes closed right now, everybody's eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you to take one more bold step, eyes still closed. If you need God to speak to you in some specific area of your life, would you very quickly raise your hand? Just quickly raise your hand. Okay, all over the auditorium. Eyes still closed. You keep your eyes closed right now. I'm going to pray for you. Spirit of the living God, I thank you for the men and women in this room. I thank you for the boys and girls, for the families who are present here. And God, I thank you that you are a God who speaks. I thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit so there's not a day of our lives where we walk sort of unprotected. There's not a day of our lives where we walk without the power, the presence, and the promises of your word. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are present in this room right now. I thank you for all those hands that were raised around the room. And Lord, I do not know anything specific about any individual story, but I know that all across this room, people said they needed a specific word from you. So Holy Spirit, would you move in this room right now? Would you speak to us? Would you call to our mind a verse that we've read? Would you call to our mind a song that we've sung, a prayer that we've prayed, a teaching that we've experienced? And Jesus, would you speak right now to the specific need of our lives? So whether it's right now in this instantaneous moment or whether it's in the next few hours of the day, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would speak specifically, that we would hear your voice, that we will be able to confirm right away, yes, I think I heard from God, and that that word would be confirmed by family, friends, loved ones, and that we could know that we know that we know that we have peace because the word that we heard came from you. I thank you, Jesus, that we can experience you and hear your voice each and every day. And I thank you for the dear, dear people of Auburn Grace. And thank you for the ministry of this church, the leadership, and for the witness in the community. We ask all these things in your precious, awesome, and amazing name. Amen. God bless you.